Appreciate very much that you are here tonight, and appreciate the opportunity again to be with you and to study together from God's Word. I hope and pray that our study now from God's divine Word will be useful to each one of us, and I join in the hearty welcome to the visitors that we have. I appreciate so very much the time and effort that you've put forth to be with us here in the gospel meeting. I hope that you'll be able to come back and join us throughout the week, as Brother Smith has already encouraged and invited. And we hope that what we have to say tonight will be of use to you as we turn to God's Word and try to learn what God has taught us and revealed to us in His Word, that we might learn it, that we might be drawn by it to Jesus and to the salvation that He provides us. If you have any questions at all about what we do here or what we teach here tonight, then I encourage those questions. We'll be very happy to study God's Word more with you, either myself or one of the members here, the elders or the evangelist, to simply go to God's Word and try to understand more perfectly what God has revealed, that we might all be in harmony with it and therefore in harmony and fellowship with the God of heaven and have the sure hope of heaven and eternal life when this life is over. Tomorrow night, actually, Brother White's been asking me, what am I going to preach tomorrow night? He's working on the tapes back there, and I told him earlier, well, I'm not sure, but I think I've just made up my mind, Brother White. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to study a lesson entitled Watchmen in Zion, and I encourage you to be back and join us for that study tomorrow night at this same time. But tonight, we want to turn our attention to God's Word and to study a subject entitled What is the Church of Christ? As we intend to go to the Bible and study a little bit about what the church is. And in doing that, we feel it necessary to lay some groundwork, some important groundwork, so that we all understand what we're talking about and what we are not talking about when we talk about the church. We want it to be understood very clearly that when we use the term church tonight, we are not using it the way denominationalists normally would use it, how we would normally understand them to use it in their vernacular and their usage of the term. The Bible says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and verse 11. And so tonight, that's what we intend to do as we study about the church. And yet we need to understand and clearly make the point that when people generally in the religious community use the term church, they refer very often to something that is not found in the Bible. They're using it not in a Bible way. And if we do not understand that, and we try to approach them and talk with them about the church, then we very often hear the derogatory statement you people in churches of Christ, you just think you're better than the other churches. And the fact of the matter is, that's not the point at all. But the point rather is that we are not advocating nor offering any denomination nor choice of denominations when we talk about and we urge a response to the gospel to be a member of the Church of Christ. It is not that we are advocating a denomination superior to other denominations, but rather that we're talking about the church as it is discussed in the New Testament. And if we don't make that point, if we don't understand that point, then we can be talking with somebody about the church and be on two very different pages and not communicate the truth as effectively as we intend, as we desire to. So we want to make it very clear that when we talk about the church tonight, we are not talking about some denomination called the Church of Christ. But rather, we're talking about the church that we read about in the New Testament, and we'll so do our very best to use the word in that way, in the way that it is used in the Scripture. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. You know, as a result of people misusing the term church, we hear a lot of common statements very often about the church. Some people say, well, one church is as good as another. Well, if we're talking about denominations, then we would grant that one denomination is as good as another, but that frankly, no denomination, no church built by men is as good as the church Jesus built. And that's the point of distinction that we need to understand. There are those who say, join the church of your choice. And again, from this perspective and understanding that there are many different churches out there and all of them have their good points, and you decide for yourself what church you want to be a part of. But of course, there are some then that will say, well, the church you're a member of really isn't important anyway. They don't understand what the New Testament says about the church when such things are said. Of course, there are those who say, well, you can be saved without being in the church. And, of course, there are those who would then say, well, the church is full of hypocrites anyway, I don't want to have any part of it. Let me illustrate for a few moments with somebody very popular, very well known, who has advocated a number of these positions throughout his long years of work, not only in this country, but around the world. That, for instance, Billy Graham said on one occasion, many are routes that lead to God. Everyone goes his own way from God, and then everyone must find his own way back. Now, while we would grant that many people have gone many ways away from God, of course, man has followed after his own devices. God made man upright, Solomon said, but man has followed many devices. Yet the fact of the matter is, in the Bible, we are taught, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walketh to direct his own steps. So Jeremiah 10 and 23, the prophet understood that man didn't have it in himself to find his way back to God. God had to show that way to man. And yet it is often advocated, I'm going to find my own way back. Billy Graham advocating that. You know, Jesus taught in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter in thereby. But narrow the gate and straighten the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So while Mr. Graham and millions of others who have accepted this reasoning and this thought that says you just find your own way back, everyone's going to find his own way back, Jesus says there's a narrow way to God. There's a narrow way that leads to life. We've got to go through that narrow gate and the straightened path that will lead to the Father. And of course, Jesus again on another occasion said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So Jesus is that way, the one way. And yet we have the same people who would say Jesus is the one way to God turn right around and say, you choose the church that fits you best, and that'll be your way back to God. Those two concepts contradict. They don't join hands. They are in opposition, as we shall see as we go in our study tonight. But again, Mr. Graham wrote on occasion, join the church of your choice and glorify God. How many times have folks visited services and in visiting and talking with them, expressed the thought, well, you know, we're kind of looking around for a church, kind of shopping around for a place to worship. That's that common idea when one thinks, well, one church is as good as another, and you can just join the church of your choice. But Jesus said, "I will build my church," in Matthew 16:18. We understand by that. We need to choose the church that Jesus built. We need to be a part of the church that He said He would build. We need to find it and be a part of it. Again, in Ephesians 3, 21 and 22, it says, to Him be the glory in the church through Christ Jesus. So glory is offered up unto God and received by God through Christ, but it's in His church. So the church is to give honor unto God, glory unto God, send up majesty and worship and honor to Him in the church. We need to be a part of the church that's going to honor God, going to glorify God. And that's not going to be found just looking for whatever pleases us. You see, in essence, that's what that amounts to. When we look for a church of our choice, we're looking for a church that will honor me. I want to find the church that pleases me. You see, but the Bible says we need to be a part of the church and understand that there's a church that glorifies God, and it's going to be the one Jesus built. Again, note with me, please, that Mr. Graham wrote on another occasion, real competition, and he's talking about competition among churches, serves purpose, even in religion. If they were all united into one congregation and under one organization, they might not reach as many people or put as many people to effective work for Christ. Now, we just want to contrast that with what the Bible says about unity. We grant and understand that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ universally has no organization. There's a lot of different things we could point out in that statement. But we just want to look at the point of contrast, because Mr. Graham says that competition is a good thing among churches. Yeah, that you need to compete, and that's going to be a benefit. Well, now let's look at John 17, 20 and 21, where Jesus, praying to the Father, said, not only for these do I pray, not only for these that I have chosen here on earth, these apostles, but also for those who believe on me through their word. that they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send me." Now, our Lord Jesus Christ said that unity needs to be pervasive among my disciples so that people believe You sent me. Mr. Graham and many others say competition is going to enhance belief. If I understand things right, competition implies division. You know, I grew up around where the Dallas Cowboys played some football every fall. And you know, I think when Dallas played Cincinnati or Cleveland or the Bears or the Pittsburgh Steelers, they were competing. I don't think they were after the same thing. I don't think they were after the same goal. But Jesus said believers are to be united. You see, human reasoning is what we're talking about here at the top of the chart. Human wisdom. Human rationale. Not of thus saith the Lord. Again, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of the, or by the authority of the Lord, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. The verse there describes the mending together, or the perfectly joined together is the term that's used when fishnets were mended. When they were repaired, when there had become gaping holes in them, and they were mended so that it again meshed together and could catch the fish. He says, it is God's will that God's people have that kind of joining together, that we are united, not competing, but working in unity toward the progress of the gospel. Or again, in verse 13, is Christ divided? The rhetorical answer is no. Mr. Graham and all others who would say that such division and competition is a good thing are in direct violation of the revealed Word of God. That's not God's will for us. We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. And then the next verse says there is one body. Not one competing body, but one united body. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But one final quote from Mr. Graham on this that again exposes the human wisdom and human reasoning. He wrote, "Whenever anyone points a critical finger and demands to know why there have to be so many different churches all serving the same God." Well, Mr. Graham, with all due respect, I'm pointing a critical finger tonight because God's Word is pointing a critical finger. I'm always tempted to point out how many different styles of hats have to be designed for both American men and women. Mr. Graham said, we all belong to the same human race, but we all have enough physical differences to make it impossible for us to wear the same style of hat with equal satisfaction. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying it's impossible for there to be one church with one faith, with one hope. We need to compete. We need to find the church of our choice. This is a good thing. It's just like the fact that we wear so many different hats and we need all these different styles of hats. And isn't it a good thing that we have all these different styles of churches that we can find the one that fits us? Now that's what it boils down to. But look what God's Word says. He gave Him, that is Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I read about one head. Not many heads, one head that is the fullness of Christ. The Word of God says there's one body. And furthermore, then in Galatians 3 and verse 28, note with me very carefully that it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Mr. Graham says, it's like men and women wearing different hats. We all need to find one that fits us. But the Bible, God's Word, says we're one in Christ. When it comes to salvation in Christ, one size fits all. Human wisdom or the Word of God? The Word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God, Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 1. And so it is in terms of what the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is. To those who have human wisdom directing them and dictating to them, it is foolishness that there is one church built by Jesus with one faith and one hope of our calling. And yet, to those who are being saved, to those who give their heart and soul and life to the word of the truth of the gospel, the message of the cross. It's God's power that saves us and sustains us, and whereby we can offer glory and honor unto God, now and eternally. And so, people come along and say these very things, and yet God's word at every turn answers the skeptic, the critic of what the word of God says about the church. When people say one church is as good as another, Jesus said, "I will build my church." My friend, we urge you to find from God's word what that church is. To determine and commit yourself to being a part of the church Jesus said He would build, and in fact that He has built. So that you understand that there is no church built by man that will ever measure up to the church that our Lord Jesus Christ built. We need to be a part of it. Again, when people say, just join the church of your choice, we urge you to choose only the church that Jesus built. There is no other choice that leads to eternal life than that one. But again, there are those who will say the church you're a member of isn't important. Let's look at a couple of verses on that. In Acts 20th chapter and verse 28, the Word of God says, "Take heed to yourself and to all the church and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood." Now Jesus said there was a church that was important enough for Him to build, and the Holy Spirit reveals through the apostle there's a church that is important enough for Jesus to die for, to purchase with His blood. In fact, important enough that it is central to God's eternal purpose for mankind. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, this is how important the church is. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." He says the church is the vehicle by which God's purposes, God's intent, God's wisdom is made known. And all of that, he says, is according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal purpose of our redemption in Jesus Christ is manifested. His wisdom is revealed in the church. But now if that's a part of the eternal plan, the church wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something that was unimportant, but central to God's scheme of our redemption in the Son. Again, there are those who would say you can be saved without being in the church, and yet Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, "In contrast to that, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." There's again showing the value of the church. And look at verse 23. "Husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, Himself being the Savior of the body." Jesus saves the body. Man says you can be saved without being in the body, the church. We choose to believe Jesus. We urge you to be in His body, to have His salvation, and rather than build your hope upon the wisdom of men, that does not lead you to the church that Jesus built. But again, someone says, "But preacher, that church is just full of hypocrites. I don't want to have anything to do with that church. You know, those members down there, I know somebody down there, and he's just a liar, or he's just a thief, or, you know, there's hypocrites down there." Well, you know what? If there are, they need to repent or they're going to lose their souls. Hypocrisy is a sin left unrepented will damn the soul. But note what the Word of God says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The fact of the matter is the gospel teaches us how to behave ourselves in the house of God, in His church. Paul wrote and said, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." God's Word is written for us so we'll know how to behave. And if there are those in God's house that behave hypocritically, then we urge them to repent, even as God urges them to repent. But isn't it curious that someone will cast aside the church Jesus died for, that He built, that He loves, and that He'll save, because they say they're hypocrites in the church, only choosing a course of life, therefore, that will allow them to be with the hypocrites forever when this life is over. That's the irony of it, isn't it? That's the irony of it. Will we allow a hypocrite to keep us from going to heaven? If so, we'll have the pleasure of being with them forever in an eternal hell. And there'll be no pleasure at all. There'll be no pleasure at all. You see, again, human wisdom, human rationale, rather than humbling ourselves to God's truth and make things right between ourselves and God, which can be done, which God urges upon you tonight, if you're not a Christian, that tonight you can believe those things taught in the Word of God and respond in faithful obedience to what He says. And tonight you can be a member of His church, saved by His blood, with the sure hope of heaven when this life is over. Now, let's talk a little bit about then what the church is. We've tried to lay out for the first 10 minutes or so how some people view the church. Now let's see what the Word of God says. Would you turn with me, please, first of all, we're going to look at a few comments, and then we'll look at a scripture. Because very often people say, this is the church. You know, what is it? Here's the church. What, how do they do that? Here's the church, here's the people. And they're, you know, I don't even know. I forgot. I'm too old to remember that, kids. You can show me afterwards, okay? Fact of the matter, though, is the church is the people. This is not the church. The building's not the church. And we need to remember that, too. We can get kind of loose sometimes, kind of lax in our terminology. Oh, I'm going down there to the church. Without thinking of it, knowing what the truth is, but forgetting and understanding that the building's not the church. That's where the church meets. The word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, compound word, ek, out, and kaleo, which means to call. And so it literally means in a verbal form to call out of, or in the noun form, the called out ones. The church is the called out ones. And so we have it used that way, not strictly or exclusively in a spiritual sense. For instance, in Acts, the 19th chapter, it is an assembly, a group of called out ones, a collective noun. In Acts 19, it describes a group of people who came out of their shops, who came out of their homes and came into the theater on that occasion in a riotous mob. Verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. Now the word assembly is ecclesia. But we know that when it says that, it's not talking about this church that Jesus built, but rather it's just talking about this group of people, this assembly of individuals who came out of their places and into the theater on that occasion. Verse 41 uses it in the same way. In that same chapter, in verse 39, the word is applied to a governing body there in Ephesus. When it says, if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. Now, he didn't say the lawful church. That's the same word, but it's an assembly. It's a governing body. People came out of the citizenship and into this governing council there for Ephesus. So the word is not exclusively spiritual. Again, in Acts 7 and in verse 38, it's applied to Israel in the wilderness. When it says in Acts 7 and 38, this is he, Moses, who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on the mount. In the congregation or in the assembly. Some versions may translate that in the church. That is, here is the group of Hebrews who came out, were called out of Egyptian bondage by God, led by the prophet Moses. And so that well illustrates the definition and usage of the term ecclesia. But of course, what we're talking about, as Jesus said, I'll build my church, there's a church that belongs to Christ. And when we use the expression church of Christ, that's exactly what we intend to convey. It's not a title of a denomination. It is a description of possession, of ownership. It is the church, the assembly or congregation or group of called out ones that belong to Jesus Christ. Now we're going to study about the matter of calling out here momentarily, so bear with me. But understand and see with me, these people have been called out of sin. They've been called into salvation. We're going to see this momentarily. They are the redeemed. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, I will build my church. There's an assembly that belongs to me. It's not like the riotous assembly in Ephesus or the governing body over there, and it's not Israel in the wilderness, but there is an assembly that belongs to me. A group of individuals, group of people, they've been called out of something. They've been called out of sin in the world. They've been called into salvation through my blood, he says. See, he says, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The strength and power of the grave will not prevent that building, nor will it prevent its promotion, its work to be accomplished. And so, This is what we're talking about when we talk about the church of Christ. Now, do you see with me that when we might be talking about somebody, or talking with somebody, and let me just use myself to illustrate as I grew up in the Methodist Church. Say you're talking with somebody who's a member of the Methodist Church. Well, now, I grew up using the term church, not like that. When I use the term church, I use it in that what we've been studying earlier. Well, join the church of your choice. There's the Methodist Church, maybe the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church. But if you talk to that person from the standpoint of and with as the Bible does, then you're going to be two ships meeting in the night. You're going to pass by and not going to connect. So you got to lay the ground, or you got to help understand and teach what the Bible teaches, that the church is describing a group of people, the saved, the redeemed, called out by the gospel. Now, this might help a little bit to accomplish that and to see that in the New Testament, a variety of terms are used to describe the church. For instance, in Colossians 1 and verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. So now we have this assembly or group of called out people described as the body of Christ, and he the head. Okay, so this speaks to the relationship that exists between this assembly of individuals and Jesus. As he is the head, he is the one with power and authority to direct, to lead, to guide, and the body functions at the direction of the head. Again, in for instance, 1 Timothy 3:15 that we read a moment ago, the church is described as the house of God. So they're depicted as a family. As God the Father, our Heavenly Father, and we the children of God. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3 and verse 26 says. So we are God's family, those who are in Christ's church. Or again, note with me that in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, that the church is described as the temple of the Lord. We all are building stones. Peter said, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, building stones in this temple of God. And now in Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Note that God dwells with His people in His temple. As that's been the consistent point and pattern throughout God's Word, as first He directed the tabernacle to be built in the wilderness, and then the temple was constructed, it was God's place of meeting with His people. So now God dwells with His people in the temple of the Lord. And the temple of the Lord is His church. First, we might note a couple of passages. We might note as far as the local congregation, and we'll get to that concept momentarily, but in First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, in the context of speaking to a local church, he said, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So a local group of Christians, a local congregation of saints, is a place where God dwells with His people. Not a physical location, not a physical structure, but is that spiritual relationship of fellowship of God being with His people and His people with Him. Church described as a kingdom, isn't it? Having received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Hebrews 12:28 says, we're translated into the kingdom of His Son, conveyed into it, Colossians 1 and verse 13. And so now we have Jesus as a king, and those who are in His church are citizens of His kingdom. Or again, we read in Revelation 21:9 about the bride of Christ, or we look in Ephesians the 5th chapter, where Paul is talking about Christ and the church, and uses the figure of the husband and the wife to teach us about Christ and the church. So we have that depicted where the church is subject to the will of Christ, and Christ honors the church and gave Himself for it. And so we learn valuable lessons as husbands and wives from Christ and the church. All of these figures depict the relationship between Jesus and His church. And in every one of them, we don't read about, in none of them do we read about a denomination or denominational use of the concept of church. When we see, what we see in the New Testament is first of all a universal application of the term church. Now I know these are fundamental points to those who are members of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, but we've got to understand it's not fundamental to those who are out in the denominational world. And so we want to encourage, to instruct them to see and know that Jesus said, I'll build my church. He didn't build a group of denominations. He built a body of saved people, those who are redeemed in Him. In Hebrews 12, in verse 23, we have a good term or a good verse that uses this terminology that will help us see the universal usage of the term church. Hebrews 12, 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. He talks about the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So we have the term church universally applied, generally applied. All the saved. And so that's how it's employed in all these verses and others in the New Testament. Or we find it used in a local sense, don't we? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, the word church is used there. The church is at Corinth. It spoke of the church of God, which is at Corinth. Or again, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1, the church of the Thessalonians. Here was a congregation that was comprised of Thessalonians. That's where it was. That's where it was located. The Knollwood Church of Christ depicts Christians at this particular location in distinction from other congregations, other churches of Christ. As in Romans 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. Now, if there are churches of Christ, and we've seen that, there's one in Corinth, there's one in Thessalonica, there's one in Knollwood. If there are plural churches of Christ, then there are singular churches. There is a singular church of Christ as well in each of those places, wherever locally it exists. There was a church of Christ at Corinth, a church of Christ in Thessalonica, a church of Christ in Beaver Creek, a church of Christ in Bellingham, Washington, where I'm from. And so the term church is used locally. But now here's the point. Where in the Bible, where in any place in the Word of God, do we find a third usage of the term church? You see, the denominational use of the word church is something that is distinct from the universal application, and it's distinct from the local. Let's just use Methodist Church again. You see, Methodist Church and the concept that's used when that term is employed is something that is smaller than the universal church. But at the same time, it is an organization that is larger than the local church, isn't it? There's a worldwide organization, but they wouldn't say they're the only Christians. They're a denomination. They've denominated, named themselves, separated themselves out over here, and are using the term church, not in a universal sense, neither in a local sense. Although there are local Methodist churches, the point is, organizationally, the Methodist Church, or United Methodist Church, is a global organization that is larger than the local, yet smaller, they would admit, than all the saved. Now, that's an addition to the Word of God. Because we don't find that terminology, we don't find that usage. And who are we, who is mankind, to add to what God has revealed? Of course, we're warned time and again from Deuteronomy to Revelation. Do not add to what God reveals to us. Do not add to or take from the revealed Word of God. And so to do that, to use it denominationally, is to go outside the Word of God. Not to find comfort, not to be encouraged by God, not to say that's good and right and you find your way in that path, but rather to come back, the appeal of the Word of God is to come back to the Scripture and to be a part of this church that belongs to Christ, the called out ones. But that leads us to the point, well, how can I be one of these called out people? What was this business about being called have to do with? Well, the Word of God talks about it in Acts 2 and verse 39. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost said, to use the promise unto your children, to all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him. God is calling people to be saved. God is calling people. God is calling the lost to be saved. Not by a little small voice in the ear, not by a warm glow inside, but God is calling people to be saved. How is He accomplishing that? In John 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone, therefore, who has heard from the Father and who has learned comes to me. In fact, verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. And they'll all be taught of God. So we can't go to Jesus unless God draws us. And God draws us by teaching us from hearing from the Father and learning about Jesus. How do we hear from the Father? How do we learn from Him? How is it God is calling us to Christ? He's calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9, He's calling us into the kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, how's He accomplishing that? He's calling us into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Look at that. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God called you into fellowship. Now, how's God calling people to salvation? The answer is found in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn with me there, please, in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. The Word of God says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to whom He called you, or to which He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God called us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. He called us by the gospel, by the good news, by the message of the cross, by the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 21. It's God's good pleasure by the message preached to save those who believe. So it is when we preach the gospel, when we proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus, when we teach people how to be saved, teach them about their sin, teach them about the darkness of sin, teach them about the punishment of sin, teach them about the kingdom of God and the glory to be found there and the fellowship with Jesus Christ, the salvation that is attainable through Him. The gospel call is going out. God is at work calling the lost to be saved by His gospel. You see, that's why we've got to preach the gospel, brethren. That's why we don't preach stories and entertain. We preach the gospel. That's God's power to save. It'll ever be so. And when we'll preach that and proclaim that and teach that, and we encourage people to read that and to learn of that, then God is making a call that they can respond to and to which they can, in response, come out of the darkness of sin and be saved. Have you done that tonight? We're going to encourage you in a few moments to respond to that call of the gospel. But we're not finished yet, because although we can find out here that God uses the gospel to call people, we still haven't really found out what that is going to call upon me to do, or if it calls upon me to do anything. You know, and that's something that we're going to have to understand if we're going to be a part of the church of Christ, if we're going to have the salvation that the gospel calls us to. So let's investigate that a little bit from this point of view. Let's allow the Bible to describe for us the church, the people who make up, who compose the church. First of all, note with me that the church is composed of purchased people. People who've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed by His blood. Acts 20:28, we've already read that, spoke to that earlier, that He purchased the church with His blood. We've been redeemed, not by corruptible things, but by the incorruptible, rather by the blood of the Son. Let's read that. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we've been redeemed, we've been purchased by the life of the Son of God. He gave His life so that we might live. God commended His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the church is made up of those who have been purchased, been redeemed by His blood. You see, the fact is Jesus died for all men, but all men have not been purchased by that blood, because there's a response that we as sinners must make to receive that salvation, to be cleansed by His blood. He gave His life a ransom for all. But it's only going to be those who will respond to Him in His revealed way, in faith, and obeying His word of truth, that will receive that redemption. The church is composed of those who've done just that. Those who have been redeemed by His blood. But let's look at something else now. Note with me, please, that the church is described as those who are saved. No question about it. The Word of God says far above, that He set Him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The body is His church. His church is His body, and He is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Now, if Jesus saves His body, and His body is His church, how can I be saved and not be in His body? How can I be saved and not be in His church? If the fullness of Him is in His church, His body, and He's the Savior of the body, I've got to be in His body if I want to be saved at all. Not be in a denomination, but be in His church. To be one of these called out people who've been called out by the gospel to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's what I've got to be a part of. In Acts 2 and 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Saved were being added to the church. The church was increasing because people were being saved. And so, in the New Testament, without question, we understand and know we cannot be saved without being a member of Christ's body, His church. And if one is not in His church, he or she is not saved. That's what God's Word teaches. That person who is not in His church needs the gospel call of salvation, that they can be called out of their sin and be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look again with me, please. Christ's church is His possession. We are possessed. We belong to another. Jesus said, I will build My church. We belong to Christ. He purchased it with His blood, didn't He? 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, we are His own possession, His own special people, it says. And again in verse 9, we are now the people of God. So those who are in His temple, in His church, belong to Him. We are His own special people, and we're to be zealous of good works, Titus 2, verse 14. Those who are in His church belong to Him. If you're not in His church, you don't belong to Jesus yet. We urge you to be in His church. We're not urging you to be in a denomination called the Church of Christ. We're urging you to be a part of this called out group of people saved by the blood of Jesus, called by the gospel, saved by the Lord, belonging to Him. Having your sins washed away, being added by Him to His church, the church that belongs to Christ, the Church of Christ. Again, note with me, please, the Word of God describes Christians as people who are separated. We've been separated from the power of darkness. We've been transferred or translated, delivered from it and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, Colossians 1:13. Again, called out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. Would you see with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And you'll be to Me sons and daughters, and I'll be your father, says the Lord God. We're to come out, we're to be separate. When we in faith respond to the gospel of Christ, there's a separation that's to occur. We put the old man to death, don't we? We put on the new man. New creatures in Christ Jesus. And so in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, look how the Word of God describes Christians, those who are members of Christ's church. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, or called saints, holy ones, separated ones, set apart. The church is made up of those who've been separated from their sin by the blood of Jesus. And note with me also then, those who compose the church are a group of submissive people. As the church is subject to Christ, Ephesians 5:24, he says, so let the wives be their husbands in everything. The church is subject to Christ. Christ isn't subject to the church. The church doesn't decide how it's going to be, what it's going to teach. Jesus does that. This church doesn't belong to you. You belong to Him. We need to remember that. We need to remember that as the people of God. Churches we're members of, that we're part of, it doesn't belong to us. It's not ours to do with what we want. It belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be submissive to Him in everything, aren't we? Because He is the head and His church is the body. And so whatever we do in word or in deed, we do all in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. He has it all. We don't have any of it. He has it all and He's revealed it to us in His word of truth. And so we submit ourselves to it. The church is made up of submissive people. If you're not willing to submit yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ, you're not yet a part of His body, are you? You're not under the head. You need to be. You need to be saved by submitting yourself to the will of the Savior. How do you accomplish that individually, personally, in your life? How is it that you can have confidence and know that you are a member of this blood-washed group, redeemed by His blood, purchased by it and saved by Him, His own possession, separated from sin and the world and the darkness of that sin, and submissive to the Lord? How is that accomplished? How do you enter the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? Remember Acts 2:47 said the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So the question becomes, how am I saved? How can I be saved in Jesus? And again, I know there are many options offered, many ways back to God being offered by people, as Mr. Graham said. But let's find God's way, and let's see that from this point of view of how God's people are described. You see, remember, Christ's church is made up of those who've been purchased by His blood. Now watch it with me, please. Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? He says, all who that we have been baptized into the death of Jesus. Why is that important? Because it's in the death of Jesus that His life is given, that His blood is shed, that the sacrifice for sin has been made. And so, for us to be saved at all, we have to be cleansed by His blood, purchased by His blood. But we accomplish that by reaching the benefits of His death, by being baptized into His death. There's not a verse in the New Testament that says we believe into His death, or that we confess into His death, or repent into His death. All those are essential, all those are necessary, but we're baptized into His death. So we must finally, after believing Jesus is the Son of God and repenting of our sins and confessing our faith, we need to be baptized into His death so we can be purchased by His blood, so our sins can be washed away. Now note with me, please, when those who would say you're saved and then can be baptized, what they're saying. Those who would say, pray the sinner's prayer. Oh Lord, I know You're my Savior. I've sinned against You, and now, Lord, come into my heart and save me. When the sinner's prayer is prayed and people are given comfort that they're saved as a result of that, look what that's saying. That's saying that people are saved before they've been baptized into the death of Jesus, before they've reached the benefit of His blood. How can that occur? How can that be so? Where does the Word of God ever teach us that a prayer brings us to the death, to the blood, to the cleansing? You want to be a part of Christ's church, the body of saved, those who are saved and belong to Him? Then in faith be baptized into His death, that you might be added to His church, purchased by His blood. But again, remember, the church is made up of people who are saved. And so in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, we read a very simple statement, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has used water, even as He used water to save Noah and his family. God uses water to save us. So that is an expression of our faith. When we're baptized, God saves us. The essential requirement is again set in place. Cleansing of His body by the washing of water and the Word, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Have you been baptized to be saved? You know, some people say, you study with some folks and about the gospel, and they'll say, oh yes, I've been baptized. Now, sometimes they're referring to when they were babies and they had some water sprinkled on them. Or maybe sometimes they're referring to some time in their life when they said the sinner's prayer, and then eventually they were baptized, they were immersed in water as an expression of acknowledging the lordship of Jesus. But they already thought they were saved long before they ever got into the water. You see, brother, it's not enough to simply say, well, I was baptized. Why were you baptized? What was its purpose? Why did you go down to the water? Because you thought you were already saved? If so, that's not God's baptism at all. That's not gospel baptism. The baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ saves us because by it we reach His saving blood. And so a baptism that is not for that purpose is no baptism at all, not gospel baptism. And we need to teach that. And we need to encourage Bible baptism. Do you remember again? The church is made up of those who belong to Jesus. We are possessed people. We're not our own. We're to be a distinctive people. We belong to Him. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body. So again, baptism brings us to the one body, to His possession. We're not His possession and then are baptized into the body. We're baptized into the body, and by that we become His possession. Galatians 3 and 27, he goes on to say, after saying you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. We can't put on Christ by just believing, or believing and praying, or believing and praying and repenting, or believing and praying, repenting and confessing. We put on Christ when we're baptized into Him. That's when we become His possession. All the others are important, are essential. It's essential to believe. Without faith, we cannot be saved. If we repent, we are still in our sins. But it's when we're baptized that we become His possession. We're baptized into the one body. Again, you remember the church is made up of people separated from their sins, separated from the world. And so in Acts 22:16, a man who had been praying for 3 days, he had not been eating, continually in prayer, was told, "And now why do you tarry, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." His sin needed to be washed away by the blood of Jesus. The water didn't do the washing. It's not a washing of the filth of the flesh. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses. But here's your action of faith. Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Be baptized into His death. You see? Have you done that? I plead with you. God pleads with you. God is calling you through His gospel tonight to do that, to be saved from your sins, that you might be a member of His church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of the saved. Again, remember the church is made up of people submissive to the Word and the will of Jesus. And in Mark the 16th chapter, Jesus is the one who said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." Someone says, "Oh, it doesn't say if you're not baptized you won't be saved." That's true. It doesn't say that. It says if you don't believe, you won't be saved. And if you don't believe, you won't be baptized. We understand that's just simple understanding. But if you want to be saved, it tells you how. You want to be saved or you want to be lost? If you want to be lost, just don't believe. Don't believe that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Then you'll be lost. But if you want to be saved, believe and be baptized. See, that's what Jesus said. Jesus, are we going to be submissive? Those who are, who will be, compose His church. Those who have been. And you can be in as well. You can be added by the Lord to His church. Because you see, when people in faith responded and were baptized, then the Lord added them to His church. One final passage I'd like to look with you, look at together with you, and then our study will be over. In Acts, the second chapter, would you turn with me there, please? In Acts 2, 37 through 47, we have stated for us, revealed to us, an occasion when the gospel being preached, God is calling people. God is calling people to learn of Christ, to believe in Christ, to be saved in Christ. He makes that call by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. As that proclamation was then, even so it is now, our sins are against God. If there's sin in your life tonight, if you are not a Christian tonight, your sin is against God. And in your sin, you will lose your soul. And when those sinners who had crucified the Savior had their sin brought face to face to them, they said, they cried out, they were pricked to the heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved from our sin? Because we've crucified the Son of God." Peter didn't say, "Believe and pray." Peter didn't say, "Everything's already been done, you don't have to do anything." Peter said, "Repent ye, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise of salvation. To you is the promise, and to your children, and to all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto them." God is calling all to be saved. God will save you if you'll now, because you believe He's the Son of God, repent and be baptized. And with many other words, He exhorted and testified, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation." They then, therefore, that received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. The believers were baptized, and the believers were added together. They comprised the church. The church came into existence. The Lord built His church on the foundation that He is the Son of God. That being proclaimed, that being believed, and that being obeyed in repentance of sin and being baptized in Him, 3,000 souls were added together, forming the body of the saved. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Will you be added to His church tonight? Not to a denomination, not to a church man designed and man built upon His creeds and His concepts and His wisdom, but the church that Jesus built upon the truth that He's the Son of God, that He died for, that He is the head over, that He is the King of. If you'll obey His gospel, He'll add you to that family of God. He'll add you to the body of the saved. You'll be redeemed. You'll have a sure hope of heaven. You'll be raised to walk in a new way of life, living for the Savior, serving Him every day. We urge you to become a Christian in the Bible way tonight, in faith, repent, and be baptized. Or if you are a member of His church and you've not been living for Him and sin has entered your life, return, repent. He'll save you. If you'll in prayer confess your sin as a child of God, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Whatever your need, it's a gospel need. We urge you to respond to the gospel in the gospel way right now. All together we stand and we sing.